to our text once again for this evening, same as last Sunday evening, Psalm number 23. Please turn to Psalm 23 and stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, which is truth. Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, as once again we look at this so deeply loved psalm, a psalm which is read especially in times of trouble and distress and at funerals and in the hospital and even in good times, Lord, grant us a deeper understanding and even treasuring of the wonderful truths in this beautiful psalm. Work wonderfully, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday evening, we looked at the first half of Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 presents God as the divine shepherd. And we, his people, as his sheep. But why would God present himself with the picture of a shepherd? And by implication, us as sheep? Well, as we saw last week, we really do have a lot in common with sheep. In other words, truth be admitted, we not only need a Savior, but we need a shepherd. So consider the Lord's care of his sheep as presented in verses 1 to 2. The Lord is my shepherd, and the result, the fruit is, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters. As it turns out, sheep need the watchful care of a shepherd. Sheep wander off. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble and dangers. That's part of what we looked at last week. In fact, apart from the guidance and the provision of a loving shepherd, sheep can't even survive very long. In other words, sheep, like us, are dependent and needy creatures who all too often believe that something is good for us when, truth be admitted, it's not good at all. Perhaps you remember the story from last week of the time when Philip Keller watched a flock of sheep being led down a mountain to a clean and pure stream of water. And even while the shepherd was leading the sheep down that mountain to that water, some of those sheep stopped and they refused to go any further, and instead they were quenching their thirst in the muddy pools beside that trail, the muddy pools which had been polluted by the urine and manure of other flocks that had already passed that way. And as Philip Keller observed, he wrote, "Still those stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink they could obtain." That whole thing has stuck with me all this past week. The stubborn sheep, they're like, this is where the good stuff is. And it isn't. That's us. That's us. We see a bit of ourselves in all of this. This is why we need a shepherd. This is why we need Christ. So let's, even though we looked at verse 1, let's look at it a bit further. Verse 1 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, whenever you see Lord in capitals like this, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, whenever you see that in the Old Testament, literally it's Yahweh. So it's Yahweh is my shepherd. And while the Lord is a title of God, Yahweh is God's covenant name. And a name implies much more intimacy and closeness than a title. So it's really, even though the tradition for English translations has been the Lord, it's literally Yahweh. That's his personal name. Yahweh is my shepherd. And Yahweh, being God's covenant name, points us to the fact that God is not an uncaring, cold, and distant God. He has entered into a personal relationship of love between himself and his people. And in fact, when you unpack more that name of God, Yahweh, when you unpack it, you realize that he has bound himself by an oath, a promise to his people, where he says, and you'll find this throughout the Bible, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where God promises, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." That's love. It's relationship. It's intimacy. It's care. It's rescuing us from the wilderness of the world. "I will be your God. You will be my people." It's divine initiative. And so what we have here in verse 1, first of all, are two wonderful truths about God that point us to an intimate and caring relationship between him and us, Yahweh, that name, and also my shepherd is also about relationship. And what do shepherds do? But they lead their sheep to green pastures, not to dry, barren lands, but away from the dry, barren lands to green pastures, as well as they lead them to cool, life-giving waters, still waters. In addition, we'll get to this a little bit in a couple of minutes, shepherds protect their sheep from danger. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus declares himself to be the shepherd. In John 10, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then he goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Again, there's that theme of not only the shepherd protecting the sheep, even at the risk of his own life, but there's that relationship, that love, that intimacy. Furthermore, in John 10, Jesus also declares, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Think about all that means to have pasture. Green, healthy, nutritious, nourishing grass to feed on. He goes on, Jesus goes on to say, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Then, skipping down to verse 4, where we're picking up now this week, verse 4, David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." During the winter time, shepherds keep their sheep in the lowlands where there's an abundance of water and green grass. But then as summer approaches, the shepherds lead their flocks up to higher ground. And this requires passing through valleys, ravines, maybe canyons. And in those valleys and ravines, there's danger lurking in many forms, both in terms of terrain and animals. And in the shadows, this is part of what this is getting at, in the shadows, fierce, dangerous animals, carnivores, can be lurking. And so that's part of the image. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, dangerous animals can be hiding. In other words, the valley of the shadow of death is a reference to places in life of danger, of fear, through which we have to pass. Being a Christian is not a ticket to being removed from all trials, all hardships in life. It's not that at all. Rather, our shepherd takes us by the hand through the valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's something going even a little deeper here. There's a change which takes place in the two halves of Psalm 23. When you compare verses 1 to 3 and verses 4, 5, and 6, you see a change that takes place beginning in verse 4. Whereas in verses 1 to 3, Yahweh, or the Lord, is referred to as He makes me, He leads me, He restores my soul, He leads me again. Now, in verses 4 and 5, it's more personal, more intimate, as now it's a prayer directed directly, personally to Yahweh. For it's no longer He does this, but You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. And so moves from the third person to this more personal You, Lord. James Boyce observes, "We are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys." And so it makes sense that with verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, that it changes to, "For You are with me." You see, because we're more conscious of God personally being with us. Furthermore, I believe that one of the reasons as to why Psalm 23 is so loved is because God here is not presented as up there, far away, disconnected, cold. Rather, God here is presented as He really is for all who believe upon Jesus Christ. He is close. He is intimate. He even has us by the hand. He's personal. He's caring. It's like Christ's promise. It's found in Joshua and a number of places in the Old Testament, and it's found in Hebrews 13, verse 5, where Christ promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This isn't a God of the totem poles, where it's a piece of wood. And again, those gods aren't living gods, or a piece of rock that's been carved into some sort of an image. This is the God who is with us and comforting us and leading us and preparing tables before us. And He's promising, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And by the way here, regarding your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod, do you know what a rod is for a shepherd? I found that rather interesting. It's a club. It's a club. And yeah, bam! Bad animals come along and the shepherd's ready to go after that animal and club him to death. I read an account, was that in Philip Keller's book on this, of shepherds who when they're young, and young boys, and they're being trained to be a shepherd, they go out and they select a young, I guess you'd call it a reed, and they cut it, and at the end near the roots is a kind of a bulb, and they carefully are carving that to fit in their hands, and that end is kind of like a club, and they practice and have competitions learning to throw that essentially club a distance and hit the target so they can take down fierce animals that are a danger to the sheep. So your rod, we find comfort in that, the Lord's protection of a sheep from enemies. And so Christ, we realize, is not only the peaceful shepherd, but he is also the great warrior. He entered into the very den of our enemies. He entered into Satan's den in the temptation in the wilderness, and he entered into death's den on the cross so he could defeat them. So we have your rod comforts us, but we also have here the shepherd's staff, which is used not only to guide the sheep away from danger, but also to green pastures and water, life-giving, clean, fresh water. Next, in verse 5, in this beautiful psalm, we read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Think about this. This is a fascinating, if not surprising, picture of peace and calmness in the presence of one's enemies. Think about this for a moment. It's hard to calmly and maybe even slowly eat a meal when there's danger and when there's threat. Ralph Davis, one of my favorite Old Testament professors, commentators, he comments in reference to this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," and so forth. He comments that as an adult, he no longer enjoys picnics. You know why? Bees, mosquitoes, flies, wind, always something to bother and get in the way of just calmly, peacefully eating that meal. But the picture here in verse 5 is that of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing a peaceful, even enjoyable, nourishing meal, even in the presence of one's enemies, where we're not eating in haste. We're eating in comfort and security. Taking that one step further, If this is a meal being prepared in the presence of one's enemies, then the enemies are having to watch. Imagine how that must kind of get their goat. The Lord providing for His own while they're fretting and chafing and so forth. The Lord really, what it's communicating is the Lord can sustain His people under any circumstance. I read the story, I'm forgetting what era, it's a few centuries ago. One of God's saints was fleeing from his enemies, and he hid in the attic area of a barn in the hay, and the bad guys came along, they climbed up there and they had a pitchfork, and you know what they do, they're poking the hay, and they poked his foot, but they didn't discover him. But he had to hide there for a number of days, and kind of reminds me of Elijah and the raven and so forth. Every day, a chicken came up there in the loft and laid an egg. And in the presence of his enemies, the Lord was providing. And we might cringe a little bit at a raw egg, but the Lord was providing a table for him as he hid from his enemies. Taking this a step further, if I can work out this analogy, it can even remind us of the Lord's Supper, where every week we have the Lord's table before us, where the Lord nourishes us and sustains us, even though throughout the previous week, maybe we've had enemies seeking to oppose us and do us harm and take us down. So it can even remind us of the refreshment and the special meal of the Lord's table each week. And then finally, I know we're moving so quickly. Finally, we come to verse 6 here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think about our current times, especially through the news reports. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like violent protests, shootings, cries of hatred, fingers of blame being pointed in every which direction, just more strife, stabbings, cars being driven into crowds. It seems like there's all these reports lately about teachers doing bad things with their students. We wonder if there's any goodness or mercy left in our world. So what a beautiful and soothing picture we have here in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a different picture that is in the pictures we see of the crowds and so forth in the news as compared to this. In fact, one of the resources I was looking at regarding this points out that the force here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, the force of the Hebrew verb here is actually that of goodness and mercy pursuing us. And I kind of startled when I was reading that. It's goodness and mercy pursuing us. It's the same verb used, for example, of Pharaoh pursuing Israel in the book of Exodus, where Pharaoh is pursuing so hot and heavy, they go right into the Red Sea. You know, I think we need goodness and mercy pursuing us in the midst of the troubles in life that we experience and in the midst of times like ours. Gives it a whole nother dimension. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. And that particular Old Testament scholar said, and we could translate it that way. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And then finally, the very last part of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At this point of the psalm, the destination has been reached. Home forever in the house of the Lord. No more sin, no more evil, no more sickness, no more pain, no more fights or quarrels, only peace and goodness and love and security forever and ever and ever. And this is why God, in His love for a fallen, sin-sick, sin-plagued humanity, sent His only begotten Son. It was not only so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and thereby reconciled to our Heavenly Father, but it was also so that we could enter into the joy and peace of heaven forever. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You that this present life, with its struggles and pain and anguish and heartaches, as well as the blessings, that this isn't all that there is. That because of your love, the greatness of your love in sending your Son, that we have eternity with you awaiting all who believe. Thank you for such goodness and mercy pursuing us all the days of our life, even into eternity. Oh Lord, comfort us, encourage us. Sustain our faith, increase our faith. We pray these things for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.